welcome Pastor Debbie Packnick with us and her husband. Thank you for being with us here from Easton, Connecticut, Covenant Church of Easton, Connecticut. So welcome to them, and again, thank you for being with us and sharing with us today from God's Word. Update on Pastor Stephanie. She is arriving this week. And so her truck should be here either Wednesday or Thursday. She'll be staying with a pastor friend in New Haven for a couple of days while her truck arrives. And then she'll be moving into her apartment this week. So continue to pray prayers for her and her journey up here. And so we'll hear more about that next week. Hoping to be with us next Sunday to lead the service, but we'll see how things go. Mary, you had an announcement.
This morning, the worship team will be introducing a benediction response. It's a choral song, and so after Pastor Debbie gives the benediction, then the worship team will be singing, and it's hopeful that you all will be familiar with the song and will be able to join in with us.
Anyone else? Any other announcements?
Yes.
I want you to know, earlier in the year, we applied for a grant from the Rotary, and they gave us a grant for the shelves in the Banquet of Blessing food pantry. The shelves have arrived. They've been assembled. Thank you, John. And loaded up with food, and please go in there and look at it. It's beautiful.
Yes, Jay.
Just real quickly, I see these Samaritan's boxes up here. Exactly what they call. But I just wanted to mention that one year when we were, Kathy and I were in Guatemala, they hand them out to the girls. So rather than just having some faceless situation where, you know, you put some things in there and you ship them off, Samaritan's Purse, I guess it is, and they ship them off to some far-off country, it was really cool to be there when the girls were opening them up and they were really excited to get new stuff. So not that these would go to Guatemala, but, you know, just to be able to put a little bit of a face with a box would, I thought would be cool.
Thank you for sharing that. Anyone else? All right, our call to worship, Pastor Debbie.
Good morning, friends. This morning, let us stand and prepare for worship. We come seeking a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of revelation. We come, God, to know you better. We come to have you enlighten the eyes of our hearts. We come, Jesus, to be reminded of the hope to which we've been called and to experience the riches of your glorious inheritance that we have been promised as beloved children. Come, Holy Spirit, to live into the incomparably great power that you have available for us who believe. Amen.
Our shield and defender, the ancient of days, the Lord is with us.
Let's pray together. Almighty God, O Lord, we thank you for this day, that we can come together and worship you and praise your name. Thank you for your presence in our life and for all the ways that you have blessed us and how you have blessed our church. Thank you that we can welcome Debbie Packnick here today and bless her as she shares with us from your word. And we also ask that you be with Pastor Stephanie as she is traveling to Connecticut now. And Lord, we pray for Israel and all those in the Middle East, for peace in that region, that this war end quickly, for those who have lost loved ones, for wisdom and leadership. And as we continue to pray, be with our church family. Be with those who are not able to be with us here today. We have so many concerns as we think of Linda and Terry Ryan, that they are both dealing with COVID, and we just pray for a healthy recovery for them. And Linda, who still is dealing with a broken leg, and we just pray for healing for that, Lord. And Linda Lawrence, she too has got a broken leg that she's healing with out in California. And she's with her daughter, Laura, and her husband, Jamie, as they are waiting a new baby to arrive. Be with their family, Lord. And be with Rick and Karen O'Connell. Rick fell and broke a rib. And we just pray for healing for them as they go through this time of recovery. Now hear our prayers, O Lord, as we pray both silently and aloud. Thank you, Lord, that you hear us when we pray. Help us to see your presence in our lives always, not only in the good times, but in difficult times as well. Now hear us as we pray the prayer that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
I'll be reading for Gina this morning because she couldn't be here. I'm reading from Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 through 21, and you'll find that in the Pew Bible on page 955. Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind, and if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you, even with tears, their end is destruction, their god is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As it was in seated.
Thank you so much for singing that. I actually asked for that song to be sung. I don't know why I thought that would be a good idea as I cried in pew. Join me in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, may the power and presence of your Holy Spirit permeate this place. May there be more of you and less of us. May these words that you've put on my heart for this beautiful congregation impact and affect their lives in meaningful ways. I pray this prayer in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, a few weeks ago, I'm a youth pastor at Covenant Church of Easton. I met with one of my former youth, who is now in her mid-20s, and I thought I was going to hear all about her amazing trip to Europe. She and a friend went to Portugal, Spain, and Italy. And it was wonderful, but I was kind of shocked to hear that her trip started out in such a horrific way. She and a friend were taking a train to Barcelona. She put her backpack between her legs on the floor, and they're engaged in conversation. Their stop came. You know where this is going. The doors of the train opened, and her backpack is not there any longer. Someone stole her backpack right out from under her. Have you ever had something stolen from you? It is the most vulnerable, uncomfortable, anxiety-provoking feeling. And if I'm being honest, once you get past those emotions, frustration and anger, right? Like, I cannot believe this happened. My husband and I took our children to Punta Cana about 10 years now for a vacation ago. And I'll never forget the feeling when our visa statement started showing purchases in Punta Cana after we left. So there was theft there. I just got an email, and I laughed this week, that said, when scammers come a-knocking, fraud tactics change all the time, making it really hard to spot a scam. The truth is, the global identity theft protection services market is valued at $13.13 billion today, because there are thieves in our midst who spend their days thinking of ways that they can steal our identity. This morning, I want to talk a little bit more about an identity theft that I believe is far more destructive and far more dangerous than losing a backpack or having to change your credit card. I'm referring to the spiritual identity that every believer has when they become a follower of Jesus Christ. So let's consider this question. As Christians, do we really fully understand the authority and power that we have as believers? Do we live our daily lives with a focus on things that are beyond this world, or do we tend to focus our attention more so on the things of this world? Have we been duped into believing that this is all there is? I'm challenging us to consider this. Could it be that the enemy of our soul has stolen any aspect of our identity in Christ? I believe our scripture lesson today from Philippians 3, 15 to 21 can provide us with some helpful tips that might enable us to fully recover our identity in Christ. So this message from the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi gives a great description of who we are as followers in Christ and reminds us to claim and live out this identity in our everyday lives, not just on Sunday mornings. Before we look at the text for today, I just wanted to kind of do a quick overview of the first two chapters of Philippians. This was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the first century Macedonian church that he helped to establish. So this was a community of faith with people who Paul had come to love and appreciate. They'd been a great source of encouragement for him while he was in excruciating poverty and sufferings. As a matter of fact, he writes this letter to them while he is in a jail cell. And ironically, he writes this letter to encourage them. Here are some of the highlights of the first two chapters. Paul tells them to stand firm in one spirit and strive together to stay true to the gospel that they've learned, and to have a mindset of Christ in all their relationships. He says something in chapter 2. He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing with each other. Now, let's just pause here for a second. Wouldn't it be great if every home followed that motto? Do everything without grumbling or arguing. I confess to you, I struggle with this. As a youth pastor, I'm often reminding our students that their homes are training grounds for life. And it's worth noting as adults as well, right? We develop patterns of behavior that will likely follow us outside in the world for the rest of our lives at home. So when Paul's reminding us in the second chapter of this letter that we should be very careful and intentional about avoiding grumbling and complaining with those closest to us, I think we should listen to that. In Philippians 4:5, he says, "Let your reasonableness be known by everyone." Would people identify you as a person that's very reasonable? This is part of our identity in Christ. We're to have a mindset that thinks and responds and reacts just the way Jesus would. That's our identity. As at the beginning of chapter 3, just before our scripture lesson, Paul shares the purpose of this letter. And this is what he says. In verse 1, he says, "Brothers and sisters, I'm writing this letter to you as a safeguard." He's trying to alert them to any corrections that they may need in their thoughts, their attitudes, or their actions. He starts out by warning them in verse 3 not to put confidence in the flesh. In other words, don't try to do things in your own strengths and abilities, but rather lean on God the Father, Christ our Savior, and the Holy Spirit to help us do the work that we're called to do. Paul knew we would wrestle with this. Show of hands, am I the only one that tries to live and do things in my own strength? Am I the only one? It's good to remind ourselves that God does not call us. He never created us to do anything on our own. As a matter of fact, Philippians 4:13, you know it, reminds us we can do all things in whose strength? Christ's. In Christ's strength. So here's my sermon in a nutshell. And then I'll defend it with the scripture and elaborate a little bit more. I believe today that Paul is challenging us, this community, to let the things of this world grow strangely dim in our own lives. We're going to sing that hymn at the end, and I hope it means something more to you at the end of this sermon. So that our highest goal might be to truly, truly know and reflect Jesus Christ, and to live into that identity that we have in him. So I think from our scripture lesson today, there are three things that we can draw from Paul's message that can serve as, let's call it, a form of identity theft protection, spiritual identity theft protection, as Christ followers. And I don't know if any of you have the virus protection on, of course we all do, right? On our software programs and on our laptops. I use WebRoot, and there's a monthly fee. No fees, folks. This is free of charge. So let's listen up to what Paul has to say. Three things to protect ourselves and our spiritual identity in Christ. Number one, and these are actually outlined in your bulletin with the scripture references. Number one, set our minds on heavenly things, not on earthly things. Number two, don't underestimate the value of looking at others and learning from them. And number three, remember that your citizenship is in heaven. Let's break it down. First, let's have our mindset on heavenly things rather than focusing so much on the things of this world. So Paul mentions in verse 15, we who are mature should take such a view of these things. I think it's safe to say that no one here likes to be called immature, right? I mean, I don't. But I think it can be fruitful as we look at this scripture today to ask ourselves a really honest question. Am I actively pursuing spiritual maturity? Because Paul's drawing a line for us here. He's letting us know what a mature believer looks like. He's pointing out that a mature believer views the things of this world as secondary in importance to the things of God. If we reflected on our last week, our activities, what we spent our money on, would it be obvious to others that we're mature believers? I think Paul is inviting us to a bit of self-reflection here, because later in verse 15, he suggests that if there are any areas of your life that don't seem to reflect the view that God is more valuable and more important than anything else in this world, he will make it clear to us. And in preparation for this sermon, I did just that. So I put myself there. And I spent time for 2 weeks every morning self-reflecting and asking the Holy Spirit to show me areas of my life where I may be putting this world above God. And I'll be honest with you, it was a very fruitful, eye-opening exercise, and one that I encourage each of you to consider doing. Because as I reflected on where my mind really centers throughout the week, I was amazed at how easily I can get consumed with earthly things. Even my own prayer life, I recognized how many of my prayers were focused more on the struggles or the challenges or the difficulties that I was facing or people were facing. Anything I could see from an earthly perspective, rather than thinking about the eternal work that God might be doing in the midst of these challenges. So I'm going to try and make a connection with parents here. As parents, how often are we praying that our children's struggles or difficulties or challenges could be solved or fixed? Instead of maybe praying that God would draw our kids even closer to himself, to become more reliant and dependent on him, to let the Lord's will be done, even in these hard circumstances. We're encouraged in the first chapter of James to consider it pure what when we face trials? Joy. Do we do that? Do we get excited about challenges and difficulties? Because James tells us, because in the midst of our challenges, our faith gets tested and it produces perseverance in us, which will mature us. Do our prayers reflect that kind of heavenly perspective? Rather than focusing on the earthly requests being met, could we set our minds a little more on heavenly things? As the song was sung and you heard the words, could we begin to perceive that our blessings come in the form of raindrops and tears, and that the trials of this life might actually be God's mercy in disguise? Our identity in Christ invites us to set our minds on heavenly things, heavenly perspectives. Number two, look at others and learn from them. In verse 17, Paul encourages his friends in Philippi to join together and follow his example, keeping our eyes fixed on people who live like this. It is so critical for us, those of us who want to grow in spiritual maturity, to have our lives looking at people and learning from people who model Christ-like living. Covenant Church of Thomaston, are there people among you who reflect Christ's love and obedience to the Father? Is there someone here who has impacted your faith so powerfully simply because of the way that they focus more on God than on the things of this world? If someone came to your mind when I asked you this question, I really encourage you to tell them about this. Letting someone know that their lived faith has impacted you in a profound way is a beautiful thing, a beautiful gift to share with someone. Being around people whose faith and lives are so deeply rooted in Jesus Christ can remind us of who we really are and whose we really are. So don't underestimate having people who are more spiritually mature than you to watch them, observe them, and learn from them. And finally, number three. Let's remember our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20. So I've traveled to Europe a few times myself. And when you travel internationally and arrive back to the country of your origin, what is the place in the airport that we have to go to validate our identity as a citizen of the United States? Customs, exactly. And although these lines can be unbearably long sometimes, when I stand in that line designated for U.S. citizen, there is not a moment where I feel insecure or unsure about where I am standing, because I am a U.S. citizen. However, according to Scripture, when I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, I became a citizen of heaven, and so did you. So we now live in the beautiful tension that exists, because while we still dwell on this earth, it is only our temporary home. I got to hear Laura Story sing Blessings, the song she wrote, and I got to hear the backstory of why and how she wrote it. And when she belted the tune, "This is not our home," I immediately was reminded of this message, and I felt like I needed to share it with you today. This is not where we're going to spend eternity. So let's not invest so much time in our temporary home as we could in our eternal home. I don't know about you, but I want to learn to live more in the reality of my eternal life, my eternal home. Don't you? So let's talk a little bit more about this heavenly kingdom that we belong to as citizens of heaven. It is comprised of invisible realities such as thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, which are just as real, even though they're invisible, as the things that we can see on this earth. And there is scripture to back that. Do we forget about this? Do we forget that most of our struggles in this life are not really against flesh and blood? Because according to Ephesians 6, the people who we're often complaining or grumbling or arguing with are inspired by or perhaps used by spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And please understand, I am not trying to spiritualize every argument you have or every difficulty. But I think more often than not, we get duped into believing that our real enemies are the ones looking us in the eye. And our anger, our frustration, even our unforgiveness is targeted at the wrong enemy. Do we fight our battles the way God calls us to? On our knees, choosing to overcome evil with good. I'm going to share something from 2 Timothy that I read. It just struck me as I read this. A servant of the Lord must not, I'll repeat, must not, that's what it said, quarrel, but must be, I'll repeat, must be kind to everyone. Be patient with difficult people, be gracious and gentle rather than angry and defensive. Friends, this is our heavenly DNA, and I need to be reminded of that. When we don't respond to disagreements or conflicts with kindness, patience, reasonableness, graciousness, gentleness, we are responding in our earthly DNA. We're responding in our flesh. Our identity in Christ should give us a desire, the ability, and the strength to live with a mindset of Christ. If we're behaving any other way than the way Jesus might behave, our identity in Christ has been robbed from us. So can we take back our authority as citizens in heaven? Scripture tells us that we've been given the authority in Christ to carry out the purposes of God by advancing his kingdom here on earth, by healing the sick, by defeating the works of Satan and the powers of darkness. Do we exercise and operate in that authority all the time? Our identity in Christ gives us the authority to command a spirit of fear to flee. It enables us to speak against evil when we see it. Do we have the strength and courage to resist the devil in Jesus' name, just like we're told we can in James 4:7? Do we believe that? Do we take God at his word and believe that we are who he says we are? Can we start to take back aspects of our spiritual identity in Christ that may have been robbed from us? So here's the challenge. Let's decide today to fully embrace our citizenship in heaven, because I believe the enemy of our soul has tried to convince us that this life, the here and now, is what life is all about. And if you're not connecting to this and relating to this, praise God. But I think if we're honest, there's a world out there that thinks this is all there is. There's one last thing I want to talk about regarding our identity in Christ. Because I think too many of us have bought into the lie that deep down, powerful intimacy with God is for a chosen few. As a youth leader, I cannot tell you how many times I hear my students say things like, "Pastor Debbie, it's so cool the way God talks to you," or, "I wish I could experience God's presence just like you do." And to this, I respond with authority, "Guys, you have just as much access to God as I do. No less access than I have. And so do we," right? Has someone convinced us that hearing from God is only for certain people? Because in verse 20 of our scripture lesson today, Paul reminds us that we all have personal access to the glory of God because our citizenship is no longer on this earth. It's in heaven. We have personal access. Do we tap into that access? Do we lean into that access? Do we spend time in intimacy with God seeking that access? In verse 16, he encourages us, Paul, to live up to what we have already obtained. So this is something we already have access to. This is not something that we have to work at attaining in our own strength. This is something that we have access to. And as we eagerly await our Savior's return, when everything is brought under his authority and his control, and our weak and our fragile and our lowly bodies are going to be transformed to be like his glorious body, let's start living more and more into this reality we're promised. Now, a message like this could become a call to strive to be a better Christian. I'll do better at this. I'll do better at that. But what I'm suggesting today is not to do more, but to simply live more into what we've already received. Paul said it. Let us live up to what we've already attained. How many of you remember The Wizard of Oz? And at the end of that long, creative, beautiful journey, a lot of tears, a lot of struggles, Dorothy finds out that she had access the whole time because of her what? Shoes, her ruby slippers, click, click. We have access to God. We don't have to wait until we fly away into eternity. We have access now. And I believe the Lord wants the world to be reminded of that. So let's take back what rightly belongs to us, all of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ and surrendered our lives to him. Let's worry a little bit less about the things of this world and maybe focus a little bit more on God's will being done here on earth as it is in heaven. Let's treat each other differently. Let's pray differently. Let's face our challenges differently. And the promise in Isaiah 3 is for all of us. God will keep you in perfect peace, all you who trust in him, all you whose thoughts are fixed on him. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Just give a small part of what you first have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.